Tonight, all of the scriptures that I'm going to use will be up on the screen. So if you want to leave your Bible closed and just listen or still look and follow along in your Bible, that's just fine. We are a brotherhood. And if you and I are children of God, what does that make us? Does it not make us brothers and sisters to one another? If we are family, should we not work on building our brotherhood between us? And what does God expect from us as brothers and sisters in Christ? Well, we can certainly understand, I believe, the scriptures easily on this matter. Just listen to some passages. Peter said in 1 Peter 2:17, love the brotherhood. And then later in chapter 3, verse 8, he said, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers. And then listen to these passages from the Apostle John. 1 John 2:10, he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. 1 John 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Chapter 3, verse 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, because of the fact that we're brothers and sisters. Chapter 4, same book, verses 20 and 21. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Church history says that when John became old, and we believe that he lived clear up into his 90s, that he could no longer walk, and so young men would have to carry him into the worship services. And as he came into the worship services, he would say over and over, little children, love one another. And they asked him, John, why do you repeat that so much? And he said, because it is the Lord's precept. And if only it be done, it is enough. Love builds our brotherhood. Scripture shows that if we love one another, it is enough, because we will do everything else the Lord has told us or taught us to do. If we have love in our hearts for one another, because you're my brother, you're my sister, then whatever he says to do, I'll do it. That's why I believe, if that be true that John said that, that he said it. That's why Jesus said that, you know, loving God is the first commandment, and loving our neighbor as we love ourselves is the second greatest commandment. And that all the law and the prophets hang on those two commandments. Love God and love one another, and you'll do everything else. So if I don't do the other things, it must mean then that there's something wrong with my love, and I should fix that right away. Again, listen to the scriptures. Paul wrote in Romans 12 and verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. And then in the next chapter, chapter 13 of Romans, verses 8 through 10, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law, for the commandments. And then he lists several of the Ten Commandments. And then he says that they are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor, and if your brother's not a neighbor, I don't know who is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. What has God told me to do in relation to you? Well, it's going to have its root, its foundation in love. So if I put love in place, if love is in my heart, then that'll take care of whatever needs to be done. In Ephesians 3, 14 through 19, Paul prayed these words for the Ephesian brethren, and Nathan preached on this last week. Paul said, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you," and then a little bit later, "to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge." Again, Paul speaking, 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 9 and 10. "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." In other words, brethren, you already know this. They had already heard, if it hasn't already been spread around, the gospel council. They had heard of the teachings of Christ. They knew what the law said, because the apostles and other New Testament preachers told them what the Old Testament said, and that it was embodied in loving one another. And indeed, he said, "You do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more." I don't know anywhere where the Bible says, pick on one another, and we urge you to do it more and more. It tells us to love one another. And although Paul said, "You've already been taught by God on this matter," I'm going to tell you again. I suppose I could say the same thing. I am not saying anything new to you tonight. You've seen these scriptures before, and any comments I might make, you've probably either thought them yourself or heard someone else make them. So we all know these things, but we need to remember that we should grow more and more in our love for one another. Brethren, if we are not a brotherhood, if our lives do not blend together to form a holy family of God, nothing else matters. We can be right on every point of doctrine, but if we do not seek to build brotherhood with one another, all that doctrine will not save us. We may be right in every critique that we make of a brother, but if we do not see that we are brothers and sisters of one another, all our criticism will end up condemning us in the end, and not our brother. Therefore, I'd like to urge this congregation to heed the teaching of Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Listen to Paul's wording here. "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another," there's the idea of brotherliness, "and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." But that wording at the end is very interesting. The bond of perfection, the glue of perfection, the thing that holds us together and makes us perfect or complete, is love. Love is the spiritual glue that makes us whatever it is that God wants us to be. Look at our teacher and Lord in John chapter 13. He knew what each of those men would do that night. He knew. This gets me. He knew that just in a few hours, if maybe even less, of the denials of Peter and betrayal of Judas. But he still washed the feet of all those men, including Peter and Judas. The 12 had argued among themselves during his ministry even up towards the end, they had argued among themselves and they had acted immaturely. These were grown men. Yet Jesus still washed their feet. And I thought to myself, if I will not do the same to my brothers and sisters, who sometimes will act just as bad as the apostles, and sometimes I act just as bad as the apostles did, then Jesus is not yet my teacher and Lord. And I believe He is my teacher and Lord. So I have to love every one of my brothers and sisters, even when they don't love me. What moved Jesus to wash their feet? Same evening, the same conversation, still at the same table where they had eaten. In John 13, 34 and 35, using the imagery of teacher and disciple, here's what He said. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Sorry I didn't put that up on the screen like I said I was going to do. Love is what moved Jesus to do that. Love, the kind of love that will save us at the judgment, moved Jesus to render humble service to that group of immature men. According to 1 Peter chapter 1, when we obeyed the truth, we not only did it to save our souls, but also to love one another. Peter said in verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. My Christianity is not simply about myself. Yes, I needed to save myself, but now I concentrate on you, he said. As a Christian, I now must love you sincerely and fervently. If I hope to keep my soul purified and if I hope to continue to be saved. While sometimes we refute the idea that the denominational world has that once saved, you're always saved, sometimes I wonder if we believe once you're baptized, you're always saved. Just as long as I get baptized, that's all there is. No. Yes, I must be baptized. I believe it's absolutely essential. But even more so is love. For Jesus, when asked, as I referred to or alluded to earlier, when asked what was the great commandment in the law, He didn't say to be baptized. He said to love God, and then secondly, He added, to love your neighbor as yourself. We cannot choose our brothers and sisters in Christ, even as we cannot choose our brothers and sisters in the flesh. We have to love brethren who are difficult to love. Are there not just some people who, well, they turn us off? They're just so different than us. But I don't see in Scripture. Now, if it's there, please show me. I mean, I'll listen to it. But I don't see where it says, well, you know, if there's someone who has a different personality than you, there's a personality conflict, you can just ignore that person. Even as Jesus loved every person, even as He loves every member of the church, I have to also, if He's my teacher and if He's my Lord. Did not Jesus pray in John 17 for these very things? Listen to Him in verses 20 and 21. I do not pray for these alone. In other words, for these apostles, my Father, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Now that includes us. Excuse me. The reason I know that there was a Jesus and that he is the Son of God is because of what the apostles wrote down. So I believe because of the word. So Jesus here was thinking about me. And he was thinking about you when he said those words. That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that you sent me. We have to be one with one another, whether we like it or not. If we don't like it and we don't pursue it, shall we be saved? I've often wondered about Christians who just tear down others relentlessly, whether they'll be saved. If the love of Christ lives in me, should I not be one of the most attractive forces on the earth? And if we as the church love one another as brothers, should we not be the most attractive group on the planet? By brotherly love, we soften the hard hearts of the world. We attract the world to the family of God by brotherly love among ourselves. We are family. And you can really see this, for example, in a book like Romans, where 19 times Paul used brethren or brothers, depending upon your translation. 19 times, but never once the word Christian. In fact, as you probably know, the word Christian is only found 3 times in the entire Bible. Whereas brethren is found, well, I didn't check to see how many times, but right there in Romans, that one letter alone beats that. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, as a family, we gather around the Lord's table and eat the Lord's supper. Picture that for a moment. A dinner table. We eat the bread, representing his body, and drink the fruit of vine, representing his blood. Where do families typically gather for socializing, communicating, and fellowshipping? Is it not the dinner table? If you and I want to get together, what do we often do? We invite one another to each other's home for a meal, and we talk. Okay, well, evidently the Lord looks down here and he sees his family gathered around the table and eating these things that he told us to eat. And we're remembering him. Just, in other words, just the taking of the Lord's Supper alone shows that we're family. He has not told us to do it separately. I often wondered that. Why do I have to get together with you to do? Why can't I just be at home and eat some unleavened bread and some grape juice? Because he wants his family to come together. This is where we show our fellowship and our brotherly love and kindness for one another. How do you think of your natural family? Now, I know someone may have come from a horrible family, and so that may be the exception here, but I'm speaking of the typical family. We love our families, and we do anything for them. But does not our family in the church surpass even our natural family? It will for eternity. You know, when we get to heaven, we lose our natural family. We don't have that connection anymore. But our spiritual family connections we maintain for all eternity. Build brotherhood in the church. Build brotherhood in the world. Our world is made a better place when we make the church a better place. It starts here. It doesn't start with the government. The world is made better by us. Right now, much of the world and much of the church is really caught up in the government and our president and other things connected with that. And I know that that's a significant factor. But in Matthew 5, Jesus made some significant statements that he said to his disciples, not to the government of the United States. We need to understand, brethren, just how powerful our influence is and what we can do to shape our world. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 5, starting at verse 13. You, he said, you are the ones who are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? That is, how shall the earth be seasoned? If we are not acting as salt, then the world loses its taste to God. We have the biggest influence on the world. Jesus continued, "It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." You, again you, us, looking at ourselves, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, he's speaking about the world, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Please don't forget this passage when you listen to the news or watch the news or read the news, whatever you do. Don't forget who we are. And all these commands from the Creator of the universe and what He says about us. When we work on our relationships with one another, we become the solution to the world's social problems. Living together as brothers, we show the world how to treat one another. The church shapes society. At least that's the way it's supposed to be. Into what it ought to be. Therefore, as goes the church, so goes the world. But I think often we think that as goes America, so goes the world. Or as goes the world or American society, so goes the church. No. That's not what Jesus said in Matthew 5. As goes the church, so goes the world. What does the world look like? If the picture doesn't look good, we are the ones to improve it by first building our brotherhood among ourselves. When we start a fire in the church, the world feels its warmth. But to start a fire, you have to get the sticks together. I mean, you're not going to start a fire if there's kindling over here and wood over here. You've got to bring it together. And so it is with the church. And that's one of the many reasons why I believe the Lord wants us to gather together at least on the first day of the week as we do. We're keeping our fires warm. We're keeping our fire and our warmth for one another. Warm and burning bright. I like what this man had to say that his quotation I'm going to put up on the screen. And you notice that he's taken two passages of Scripture and made, I believe, a wonderful application. He said, the lamp of the town is the church. If the lamp of the church is darkness, how great is that darkness? Think about it this way. A man who appreciates and respects his wife appreciates and respects all women. A father who loves and adores his children loves and adores all children. And so it is with us. If we love one another, if we can love the people in the church, we can love the people in the world. Not only can we, but we will. If we do not love the brother who sits with us in the worship assembly, how can we love the man who's not yet a part of us? And how can we show the world how they should love one another? Yet if we do build our brotherhood through love, the world will then want to hear what we have to say, and they will show it among themselves by loving themselves out in the world. I'd encourage you, and I'm saying this because I do it. And I do it when I have a brother or a sister who's difficult to love. Say to yourself, God wants you to love that person. God wants you to build brotherhood with that person. That's what God wants, and what God wants, I want. Now, that doesn't mean it's easy, and I'm not going to fool you and say, oh, it's just all that easy. Just say that to yourself and just falls into place, because it's not going to happen that way. Was it easy for Jesus to go to the cross? No. We spoke about in my Bible class this morning how he was so troubled in his soul that he told his apostles on one occasion that the trouble itself, just in his soul, was leading to his death. It's a struggle. But I want, and I'm sure you want, to be able to face God at the judgment, knowing that as much as was in us, we sought to build brotherhood among our brothers and sisters in Christ. So then, let's pray for one another. Would you please add to your personal prayer list that we love one another as the Bible has told us to? And I'm not saying that we don't, but I'm saying let's increase in it. Like how Paul said to the Thessalonians, let us increase more and more in our love for one another. For that's what's important to him. And what's important to him should be important to us. Are you struggling with this very issue? If so, don't struggle anymore. Pour out your heart to us, and we'll pour out our hearts to God. And then perhaps he'll pour out his heart to us and help us in this great endeavor that he's laid upon us. You can come forward now as we stand and sing.